Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. When you found that in your Bible or on your device, then I'd love for you to look up and let's read it together as it has been captured on the screen so that we might read in unison on one accord. Amen. Are you ready? All right, let's begin with verse number 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Amen. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. God, you will speak to our hearts as you draw, God, us closer to you. For you have said that if we draw near to you, that you, God, will draw near to us. Father, we come with the realization that we can't make it without you. We come acknowledging, God, that, Lord, if it were not for you being on our side, we don't know where we would be or what we would do. And so we thank you, God, that, Lord, you love us enough to regularly meet us and take care of our every need. And now, as we have lifted up our voices and song and praise and adoration of your great name, as we have bowed before your altar to acknowledge that we can't make it without you, we pray that now, God, you, Lord, will speak your word, the word that is alive and active, that brings about conviction, the word that grows us, the word that makes us stable, the word, Lord, on which we can build our lives. Would you speak now so that we are strengthened and encouraged for the journey ahead? We thank you in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this scripture today, we want to talk about a clean heart, or how a clean heart promotes less of self and more of the kingdom. A clean heart promotes less of me and more of God. Amen. And just to remind you how we kind of got into this whole idea around a clean heart, it was because Jesus had to address an issue where folks were under the impression that their practices of external cleanliness was producing for them internal cleanness. Remember, they had come to Jesus and asked the question, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the elders? They don't even wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus had to remind them that you're not going to be dirtied up because of dirty hands. If you eat with dirty hands, no, that ain't the problem. And he went on to say to them that the cleanness of your heart is determined actually by what's coming out of you. You could have washed your hands and you can be clean on the inside, clean on the outside, amen, but nasty and filthy on the inside. You can have on the right clothes, be dressed right, you can even smell good. But being dressed right and smelling good don't make it that what's going on on the inside of you is right, amen? Another way we remember this is Jesus warns both you and me that we don't judge by external appearances. Amen. Don't be tricked by folks who in them fat rides. Amen. Don't be tricked by them folks that live in them big houses. Don't be tricked because they got more zeros at the end, then you and I can count. He said, don't be tricked. Don't be tricked because external stuff does not determine then the condition of that individual's heart. He says, you got to watch what they do. Listen to what they say because both their speech and their action will reveal what's really going on. Amen. And he said, be sure that you don't allow, they can say the right things, but if the action doesn't align with what they're saying, he had a word for them. He called them hypocrites, play actors, fake, amen, pretenders. So as Jesus talked about that, we were reminded of the things that Jesus was teaching and revealing about a clean heart and what it actually produces for the believer. So today we want to look at this idea that a clean heart actually promotes less of self and more of the kingdom of God. In our scripture reading for today, verse 31 said, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, there's a little word in verse number 31, and it also shows up in verse number 34 that's critical for you and me today. That little word, that little four-letter word, is the word then, T-H-E-N, then, which means that something had happened, something had transpired, and it was then that Jesus began to do what he was going to do. And so in verse number 31, it says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and must be killed, and after 3 days will rise again. So what had happened prior to this statement that made Jesus now teach on this subject, bringing forth this truth? Well, when you go back to verses 27 through 30, and specifically at verse number 29, we get what happens. Because Jesus had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the disciples began to tell Jesus what people were saying about him. They said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah. And some even say that you are one of the prophets who has returned from the dead. And then Jesus immediately looks at his disciples and said, but wait a minute. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. So Peter says, we know you're not John the Baptist because we saw him and we heard that he had been beheaded. He dead and gone. We know you're not Elijah because we didn't get a report about Elijah returning from heaven, because you know Elijah was swooped up. We didn't get a report about Elijah coming from heaven. We didn't see a chariot bring him back. And so we know you're not Elijah. And plus, the stuff you've been doing, man, we didn't read anything about Elijah doing the stuff you've been doing. Elijah was a bad boy, but he don't compare to you. You know, I mean, he was doing some things. He shut up the heavens for 3 years, and then he prayed, and it rained again. But I tell you what, we never ever read about Elijah opening the eyes of the blind. We don't read about Elijah touching paralyzed men and them getting up and walking. We just don't read about Elijah taking 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread and feeding 5,000. We don't read about Elijah taking 7 loaves of bread and feeding 4,000. No, no, no. We know you ain't Elijah. And you are much more than a prophet. You're doing much more than just proclaiming and calling stuff that is going to be. And so Peter says, you are the one that we've been waiting for. Because for them, they had been waiting for the Christ. And remember that word Christos means the anointed one. And another way they talked about it was the Messiah, the one who would come, the one God had promised would come to set his people free. They said, we know that you are that one. And Jesus simply says to his disciples, don't tell anybody who I am. You're absolutely right, Peter, but don't you guys go spreading the word. Don't tell anybody. Now is not the time. And so after Peter makes this proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, then Jesus begins to teach and say to them that your ideas about who the Messiah is were not correct. You had only a partial truth because you were looking for a military political ruler who would come and deliver you from the hands of your Roman, right now, your Roman rulers. You've been looking for somebody that's going, that you thought would restore you back to a place of prominence. Because right now you are under Roman rule and the Romans tell you what to do. The Romans set the law. The Romans are the ones who are telling you how much taxes you got to pay. The Romans are the ones that are telling you you need to go back and do this or to do that. You under Roman rule, you don't like it, and you are hoping that, oh, I'm the one that's going to come and liberate you from Roman rule. Jesus says no. Your definition and understanding of who the anointed one is incomplete. And so now that you've rightly identified me as the anointed one, let me give you a greater understanding about who I am. Because you're right. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. God did send me, but God sent me to do way more than you think I'm going to do. So he begins to help them understand that before he can set them free, he's got to go through some suffering. Jesus is trying to help them have a right view about who he is. Because until your view about who Jesus is correct, you won't have the right expectation from him. You need to have the right view of who Jesus is in order for you to have the right expectations from him. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing from the word of God. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Don't you expect to get anything from the kingdom of God if you do not have faith. But your faith must be rooted in truth. If your faith is rooted in a lie, you won't receive, because from God's kingdom, we must have faith. And our faith must be rooted in truth. Truth comes from the word of God. And that's what our faith is made. In other words, I just can't make up anything and talk about I'm walking in faith. If God didn't say it, it's a fairy tale. It's wishful thinking. It's not going to come to pass. It's got to be anchored in who God is and what God has said, because every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So that means you and I have to have the right definition, the right understanding of who Jesus is. So Jesus begins that path. He says he began to teach them that, no, I've got to suffer before I rule. Ooh. Wow. I got to go through some stuff before I'm exalted and lifted up. I've got to pay a price so that you can have life before I take my rightful place. So he begins to let them know that I am going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Okay. So the elders, let's make sure we understand this. The elders then were a committee, if you will, a group of, and as the word elder indicates, a group of older men who controlled the business, the economic, and the social affairs of that society. So the elders had some political and social clout. They then became the foundation of that culture's political structure in their social order. Many times they were a part of the political decision-making process, and they made legal judgments for the community. So when you hear that word elder, he's dealing with a specific group that had a specific role within the community. He's saying, I'm going to be rejected by those who have political and social clout. That's what he says. I'm going to be rejected by those who are in control of industry and business and economics. They're going to reject me. They're not going to like the way I do what I do. So they're going to reject me. Now that's important, because the elders have influence and the people listen to what the elders say. And so while Jesus has come to set them free, the elders then can get in the way of what Jesus is trying to do. Then he said, the chief priests. So he's going to be rejected by the elders, those with economic, business, political, social clout are going to reject him. Then he says, the chief priests. Now, the chief priests, this is a group, by the way, which Judas went to when he betrayed Jesus for 40 pieces of silver. It was the chief priest that he went to. So the chief priest was a council which took administrative charge of the temple. So you had the elders who dealt with social and political affairs. You had the chief priests who were dealing with the religious affairs, because the temple represents the religion of that community. It said that they directed worship. They took charge of temple security. And watch this. They collected the temple tax. They too were going to reject Jesus. Why? Because they weren't doing right. And Jesus told him, you ain't doing right. You remember when Jesus went to the temple only to discover that they were blocking access for the common people, the Gentiles? They had even set up their places in the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus says, what is this nonsense? You've turned my Father's house into a marketplace. It was intended to be a house of prayer, but you turned it into a marketplace. People are coming to worship the Father, but you too busy charging them more than they need to pay in exchange for sacrifices. What's wrong with you? Jesus got upset. He got mad. He got angry. Hallelujah. Yeah, y'all need to go ahead and thank you, Jesus, for showing me it's all right for me to get mad. Because some folk that don't know Jesus would have you thinking that getting mad and getting angry is a sin. See, this is why you got to know the real Jesus. Because they'll have you thinking that just because what God put in you bubbles up out of you, something wrong with you. Now, he gave you that emotion so that it could let you know that something in the environment ain't right. And when you see that something ain't right, you ought to be mad about it. Don't be cool. That ain't the time to be cool. It's the time to get upset. Jesus got upset that they were misusing his Father's house. And you remember what Jesus did. He took a whip in his anger. Because, wait a minute, I got to make sure I get that there. He said, be angry. Amen. In your anger, don't sin now. Don't get all caught up when talking about, he said, I can be mad. That don't mean you can do whatever you want to do. You still got to exercise some control. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Just because I'm angry, I can open up my mouth and say what I want to say. The devil is a lie. No. Just because you're angry don't mean that you can start letting salt water come out of what was supposed to be a holy well. You still have to exercise control. So Jesus braids a whip. And with the whip, then, he takes and he drives out all of the animals that were not supposed to be in the temple courtyard. Like, these don't belong here. Because so he's making right what's wrong. He drives them all out. After he's done driving out all the animals, he puts the whip down, and then he goes to the table where they were changing money. And he flips over the tables. Can't you see them all upset? What this dude doing? But they ain't messing with him. Why? Because he's Jesus. And so he's flipping over the table saying that, no, this will no longer happen in this place, which was designed to be a place of worship where we celebrate the goodness and the bigness of who God is. We're not going to allow your influence to come in here and dictate the way God will be worshiped. He says you've got to have a right view about who God is so that you could worship him correctly. Can I just tell you, you can't allow anything to take place in the house of worship. Amen. I don't care how many folks you trying to win to the kingdom. You don't do it by relaxing the standard that God has established for worshiping him. You let him be the one who draws. You let him be the one who convicts. You let him be the one who transforms. Because if you busy trying to entice, just as easily as you entice, the devil can call them back. But when God grabs a heart, hallelujah, that's where real transformation takes place. So the chief priests don't like Jesus because Jesus messing with their system of worship. He's messing with their taxes. Because remember what Jesus said to the woman who was at the well? He said, the time is coming when you're not going to be worried about going to a place to worship. He said, the Lord seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus is messing with their worship, and they don't like the fact that Jesus is messing with. And he says, they're going to reject me as the Messiah because I'm not fitting what they have in their own minds. And then there was a last group. It was the teachers of the law. He said, I'm going to be rejected by the teachers of the law. And this was those, that group of scholars who were professionally trained in the development, teaching, and the application of Old Testament law. They spent their entire lives from about age 15, where they were now focused on understanding the Old Testament law. And they became experts in the law. They became teachers of the law. They understood the law, but they may not have lived the law. So the teachers of the law were closely associated with the Pharisees. We often hear the Pharisees. They were often linked together. In fact, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus said it this way, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So they knew the law, but they weren't righteous. Again, they were hypocrites. And Jesus said, no. You can hear them, but don't act like them. In fact, in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, see, he keeps kind of linking them together, sit in Moses' seat. Remember, Moses was the one who gave the Old Testament law. He said, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And so now you have this religious group, the chief priests who took care of the temple, and now you have these biblical, if you will, scholars who are mad and upset. And they will reject Jesus because he's calling them out for their hypocrisy. He's like, you saying one thing, but you're doing something else. You're not honoring the law that God gave, and you're so busy trying to hold to the letter of the law that you miss the spirit of the law and you miss the intent of what God was trying to do. And he says, as a matter of fact, you have people in bondage. And the law did not come to put you in bondage. It came to set you free. He said the law came to help you understand that there is a difference between you and God. God is holy and you are not. And to help you understand what holiness and righteousness look like, he gave us the law so that we could understand when we have been so far removed from him. And with that awareness, know that we have a way to get back to him through that sacrificial system. But they had butchered that, and they had people in bondage to the law. And so Jesus says, they are going to reject me because they don't have a right view about me. They don't see me as the law truly reveals me. They don't see me as the prophets truly reveal me. They see me through their own construct, their own ideas, and they trying to make me fit their mold. Ooh, glory. People who talk about who Jesus is, but they never open up the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to reveal to them who he is. You know, that's kind of like them people that tell you what the church supposed to be like. You know, those kind of people that try to describe to you what a Christian is, but they ain't one. I refuse to give you authority in my life to speak about something that you don't know about. No. You can't tell me because you don't know enough. That's not arrogant. That's acknowledging that the truth that are the so-called truth that you're trying to spit out is not really truth at all. It's a lie. Because God has given us his Spirit that says we are able to discern truth from lie. Ooh. And I'm afraid that many in the church today have received a spirit that does not help them discern truth from lie. Because unfortunately, we are falling for any and everything. Oh, this has been troubling my heart, man, because I'm like, my goodness. The word is extremely clear about who Jesus is, what Jesus expects from his people, but yet we see people walking around in circles. He is extremely clear about how to get yourself free from anything that has entangled you, but yet we see people continue to be entangled. And it's as though they are not able to hear and discern the truth of God. And could it be that the spirit that they have received is not really from God? I'm just saying, just an observation. Just an observation. And the place that we don't want to be is where we're not allowing the Spirit of God to give clarity to our hearts and minds. That song we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We want that to be true in our lives, to say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And if I am walking in error, you have the right to correct my error. If I'm thinking incorrectly, you have the right to correct the way I think, because I'm presenting myself before you so that I can be renewed in my thinking, so that I don't keep walking around in circles like I don't know where I'm going. And so, Holy Spirit, you are free to work in our lives. There it is. Amen. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples, here is the right way to see the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of Man, that he is going to have to suffer before he comes to his glory and before you are set free. Unfortunately, Peter, who had just given the correct answer, feels like Jesus is not informed about who he is. And so in him wanting to make sure that Jesus speaks correctly, he rebukes Jesus and say, may it never be what you just said. And Jesus says, what? I'm trying to enlighten you and you tell me may it never be? And then Jesus gives us insight that helps us understand what's happening with Peter. For Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Watch this. You no longer have in mind the things of God, but now you are more concerned about the things of men than you are about the things of God. Watch this. When you have a clean heart, it will be less of you and more of God. You'll be less concerned about the things of this world and more concerned about the things of God. Now, when Jesus said this to Peter, he called the rest of the crowd to himself, along with the disciples, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so real quickly, Jesus helps Peter and the rest of those around him understand, I have told you that I am going to have to suffer. And if you want to be a part of what I am doing, a part of the kingdom of God, you must first deny yourself. And then you must take up your cross and follow me. As we were talking on Wednesday night, the class said that that word deny yourself means that you must put your agenda aside and make the kingdom agenda a priority. You've got to deny yourself. When he talked about taking up the cross, they said that you must be willing to put your flesh or your natural man on the cross daily. You've got to put your opinions, you've got to put your time, you've got to put your resources, and you've got to sacrifice yourself for the benefit of the kingdom. You must express a willingness, when he talks about taking up your cross, express a willingness to endure whatever will come your way as a result of you identifying with Jesus. You're saying, I will not turn back. I won't turn back. I think this is aptly illustrated by two stories that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke. One is in the Gospel of Luke. One is in Mark 10. In the Gospel of Luke, when he talks about denying yourself, taking up your cross, he tells a story about the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, the story about the Good Samaritan. It aptly illustrates this because in this story about the Good Samaritan, Jesus uses both a priest, he's using religious people, to help this expert in the law understand what it means to be a neighbor. Jesus talks about a man who was on the road to Jericho who fell among some thieves. He was beaten and left for dead. And then he says that while this man had been left for dead, there were two religious people at two separate times who came. And as they were approaching the man, they walked to the other side to avoid dealing with that situation. These are folks who you would expect to help. They had the resources, they had the means, and supposedly they had the relationship with God that they would have had the kind of compassion that would help a person in need. But neither one did. They walked to the other side to avoid touching priests and Levite. Nope, can't deal with it. Jesus said, but along comes a Samaritan. And as he's telling this story to an expert in the law, the expert in the law immediately has this thing that comes up in his mind, a Samaritan. Because they didn't think highly of Samaritans. They said they were half-breeds. Sometimes referred to them as dogs. And so when he said Samaritan, real quickly, you can see this guy get kind of I'm turning my nose up already. I don't even know if I want to hear the rest of your story, Jesus. But because you Jesus, I'm going to let you go on. Because I asked the question, I guess I shouldn't have asked that question. Anyway, Jesus goes on to say that a Samaritan shows up and he sees the man who is hurting. And he does something. He puts his agenda on hold. Ooh, this Samaritan preaching to us right now. He puts his agenda on hold. Looks at the man who has been hurt and injured, takes him, and then puts that man on his own donkey. Wait a minute. You gonna stop what you're doing, hold up your journey, give somebody else your ride? puts the man on his donkey and then takes him to a place where he can be cared for. So he looks after the man for the night, treats his wounds, and then when he gets up the next day to continue on his business that he had interrupted, he looks at the innkeeper where he has stopped and said, look, here's a couple of extra dollars. Just in case my nursing on the brother didn't get him restored and he still needs a couple of more days to recover, I'm going to take care of his bill so that you can treat him right. You don't have to worry about kicking him out. You know how innkeepers get. Innkeepers get, you ain't paid your bill, you got to go. Your insurance was denied. I'm sorry, we can't treat you no more. But he covers his bill and says to the innkeeper, if anything else comes up that this does not cover, the next time I come through, I will take care of what is owed. And so he has denied himself. He has taken on the burden or responsibility to care for someone that he does not know, all because he recognizes that this man is his neighbor. Because he was created in the image of God. He's his neighbor because he's down on his luck. He's run across hard times because evil has beset him, because he was minding his own business when somebody comes and jumps and attacks him. This man comes and meets the need. That's a great picture of what it looks like for you and me to deny ourselves. Sometimes we've got to put our stuff on hold to meet the need of others. That's painful. But a clean heart will help you think less about yourself and more about the kingdom of God. Because a clean heart will help you hear the Spirit of God speak to you and provide you with direction and instruction on how to respond to the thing that your eyes have just seen. There's another illustration, Mark chapter 10, where there's a man who comes up and says to Jesus, I'll follow you. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He called Jesus good, and Jesus kind of goes into that dialogue. Why do you call me good? Nobody is good but God. But then he goes on to say to the man, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. The young man looks at Jesus. He's feeling really, really good because all his life, this is what he's been doing. He's like, man, I grew up in the church. Yeah, I was in the kids' choir. I was there. Yeah. Yes. He said, nope, I don't cuss. I don't steal. I'm not sexually immoral. No, I ain't lying on nobody. He's like, I've done all of these since I was a boy. So he's feeling pretty good. And then Jesus says, And I love what verse 21 in Mark 10 says. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And so the answer that Jesus is about to give him is not something harsh. Because the guy has asked, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, there's one thing you lack. You have kept all of these things, the commandments, you've done all these. He says, but there's one thing that you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. He says, and then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, there it is, ain't it? come follow me. Verse 22 of chapter 10 says, at this the man's face fell, and he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. Jesus is saying to him, if you want to inherit eternal life, go sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. Apparently the man is saying, but Jesus, you don't understand how much I have. You want me to sell all my stuff and give it away to the poor and come follow you? And Jesus says, yes. I got to take you back to Mark chapter 8, because he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. If you want to inherit eternal life, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That means that you must allow your agenda to be adjusted. That you must say to God, here I am, and I belong to you. That you must be willing to allow him to reorder the priorities of your life. Because when you're following him, it means that you are bringing all of who you are under the lordship of Christ. It means that you must be willing to now look at your resources and say that these now belong to you. I used to claim ownership of it, but now, God, all that I have belongs to you. And I'm willing to allow you to direct the use of my resources however you want to direct the use of my resources, regardless of what my plan looks like. I'm willing to say that this now belongs to you. Why? Because you washed my heart. You cleaned me, and I said I want to follow you. And it's no longer about me, but now it's about your kingdom. You and I must be willing. When you start talking about denying yourself, you must be willing to deny some things that you want. You must be willing to deny some places you want to go. You must be willing to deny some opportunity that may be in front of you, because now you are saying to God, my life belongs to you. And if you're going to say that with a straight face and an undivided heart, what it means is that, God, you're free to use me however you want to use me. Here's what that means. That if you pull up at the light today and God tells you to take that $100 bill that you've been saving, you know how it is. Some of y'all got that bill tucked away for emergencies. Y'all, come on now. Come on. Y'all know some. She said, maybe a five. Okay, I'll bring it down. If God tells you to take that $20 bill that you had tucked away for an emergency or for something that you were going to do, he speaks to your heart and says, take that 20 and give it to that individual. To deny myself means that I don't spend time arguing with God about my intentions for that 20. God, you know I was on my way to Bronx. Well, you said 20. I had to bring it back down, right? I had to go to Brahms, right? If you had let me keep my 100, I could have went somewhere. I could have went somewhere, right? But when you made me go back to a 20, you kind of limited my scope now, man. I can't do much now, man. I'm like, you know. Lord God, you know. But instead, I say, God, this belongs to you. Because all that I have is yours. I've only received, God, what you've given. And therefore, I offer it back to you. So I take of that which you have given, and I do what you want me to do, because I have no idea what you're doing in the life of that individual. But if you want to make me a part of what you're doing, I gladly welcome the opportunity to fit into your plan and do your bidding. Denying myself means that I'm willing to yield to the Spirit of the living God. And when he tells me, yeah, what you are about to say is true, but now ain't the right time to say what you are about to say. That I don't argue with the Spirit of God and say, but I'm going to say it in love. You know, y'all know how we do that, right? Tell the truth in love. I got to be honest. I got to. No. If the Spirit says no, now is not the time. What you do is you deny what you want to do. And you align yourself with the Spirit of God, and as much as it hurts you to keep your mouth closed, y'all know it hurt. You need to hear what I'm about to tell you. And now that I got your attention, let me go ahead and drop this on you. As much as it hurts for me to swallow that down and think that I'm never, ever going to have the opportunity to give you what you need. To deny myself means that, God, I trust your wisdom more than mine. God, I trust your timing more than mine. And therefore, if you told me to be quiet because my tongue belongs to you, I'm going to be quiet. I denied myself. Amen. And what Jesus says is that your job and my job, if we really want to claim that we are in the kingdom, if we really want to claim that we are followers of the King, that we must deny our own personal agendas and bring his agenda to bear. And whether whatever burden comes about because we are carrying his agenda, he said, you need to endure it. So that my name is honored and glorified. And when our hearts are clean, we come to the place of where it's less about us and more about him. It was John the Baptist who illustrated this best. You guys remember John? John came as a forerunner to Jesus. John had an audience because the Spirit of God had drawn folks to him. And as John preached, he said, there is one that's coming after me whose shoes, whose sandals I am not able to tie. Then he said these words, I must decrease and he must increase. Because Jesus' popularity was increasing and John's disciples were talking about, come on, man, what you doing, dude? And John said, no, I just came to tell others about the one that was coming. And now that he is here, I don't need to compete with him. Because, listen, John said, I'm not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of the world. And if we are to be redeemed, he's got to finish his work. And so now that my work is completed, I just need to back on up out of the way. John modeled for us what our lives ought to look like, that we ought to be about carrying forth the good news of Jesus Christ, that we need to use our words to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God who came and died for the sins of mankind, and for everyone who believes in him, they are offered forgiveness because Jesus didn't stay dead, but like he said, on the third day, I will rise again. Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive, but you need to believe that he died and that God raised him from the dead, and the death that he died was sufficient to take care of the debt that I owe because of my sins. You've got to be able to proclaim that message to other folks. And then he said, not only with your mouth, but you've got to live it in your life. Don't talk about Jesus died in that year you turn around and you act a fool. He said, no. Let your life line up with your proclamation that Jesus, the one who loved us enough to lay down his life, calls for you and me to love just like he loved. And anytime you step out of the sphere of love, you're no longer operating like Jesus. You're doing what you want to do. Because even in his anger, Jesus still loved. He drove the animals out. He didn't whip the people. He just told them, y'all are wrong for that. And you need to get it straight. You need to get it right. But he wasn't going around whipping people, trying to get them in shape. He loved them. The kind of love that said that I am willing yet to lay down my life for you. Brothers and sisters, he's calling us to be just like him. You won't be accepted by everybody. There will be those who reject you because you refuse to allow their influence to influence you. You won't drink the Kool-Aid. And because you won't drink the Kool-Aid, they won't like you. Everyone who says that they belong to God does not belong to God. And when you come forth bringing light and truth, they won't like you. They will reject you because you speak truth. But that's okay. You carry your cross and continue to speak truth. That means you need to know the truth to speak the truth. So you keep studying your word, rightly dividing the word of truth so that you know the truth. Then you deny yourself of anything that gets in the way of your identifying with Jesus and say that he is the king of my life. He is the one that I serve. And it is his kingdom that I am a citizen of, that I belong to. That's where my allegiance is first and foremost. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of salvation for the one who believes. Amen. Father, we thank you today for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean and that helps us to walk in the newness of life. We thank you that we get a right view of who Jesus is from your word, that as we see him interacting with people, we understand his compassion. As we see him delivering folks from the bondage of the enemy, we understand his power and authority. And as we see him laying down his life for the sheep, we see his love and his sacrifice. We pray in his name that you will help us to be better stewards of what has been entrusted to our care, that our lives will be reflective of being children of the Most High God, committed followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, willing to go the extra mile and able to administer the grace that has been entrusted to our care. We thank you today for Jesus. And by the power of your Spirit, help us to continue to crucify ourselves daily so that there is less of us and more of your kingdom being reflected. In Jesus' name, amen.